All right. Well, good evening, everyone. Let's turn to Colossians at chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 9, and we'll work our way to verse 14. So Colossians 1, 9 through 14 will be our text this evening, and we are looking at one of Paul's pastoral prayers. Now, there is a lengthy pastoral prayer of Paul that will also reference a few moments from Ephesians chapter 3. And this is another very similar in Colossians 1. And I think there are a lot of things we can learn from Paul's prayer request. A lot of things we can learn from Paul's priority of prayer. So tonight we get to kind of eavesdrop a little bit and listen to not just how he prays, but really what he prays for, his priorities and persistency in prayer. We see in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Now, we're going to first just quickly see the persistency of Paul in prayer. That's easy to see. Verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," that refers back to the opening passage where Paul is commending the church, "do not cease to pray for you." And so here we get a vision of the Apostle Paul. He is a man of steadfast, consistent, persistent prayer. He is going to his Father. He's interceding on behalf of his church. Now, we spoke our last time together, last Wednesday, about how God has ordained prayer. God ordains both the ends and the means to those ends, so that when the Lord has a people group that he intends to bring to salvation, he also brings witnesses to that people group to share the gospel. God has an end, and he has a means to that end. And so Paul here is making use of the means of prayer. And I want to encourage us, me, all of us, to be a people of prayer, because God answers prayers. The God of the Bible is the God who hears and answers prayers. Be careful of this, because we can so easily rationalize things to where we don't use prayer. Don't do that. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. Be a people of steadfast, consistent, persistent prayer. Paul says, "I do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." So now we are transitioning from the persistency of prayer to the priorities of the apostle, the priorities. And his first priority is he is praying for wisdom. If I could put it in one word, he is praying for wisdom. He's praying that the church would know the will of God, is what he's praying for in verse 9. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He is praying that the church would grow in their knowledge of God, and that in that knowledge, they would make practical applications to everyday life. Now look, the knowledge that the apostle is speaking about here, brethren, is not subjective. It's not touchy-feely. It's not your gut feeling. It's not your instincts. You know, that tends to be the default mode of sort of our world. It's full of postmodernism, and it's a worldview that's very subjective and touchy-feely and very bendable. with all its subjective truth claims. And so you'll hear people say, you know, I think God is like this, or I like to think that God is acceptable of this behavior, of this sin. But the knowledge that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is not subjective, touchy-feely knowledge. That's not a knowledge. We don't build our lives on personal feelings or impressions. We build our lives on God's Word, His revealed will. And so, what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's praying that God's people would be grounded on the Word of God. And that as they read the Word of God, they would know the will of God. Now look, we see the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the word spiritual here modifies the word wisdom. So God's Word teaches us how to think biblically. How to have a biblical worldview. And this is in contrast, of course, to worldly wisdom, or you say human wisdom. And so, for example, when we think about what the Bible teaches about marriage, one man, one woman, forever, that is in contradiction to what the world teaches about marriage. What the Bible teaches about children and our task, our calling to disciple and train up children in the way that they should go, is in contrast with the way the world teaches. So we are to believe God's Word. And we are to apply God's Word to our life and gain wisdom from it. That is spiritual wisdom. It's not wisdom that comes from earth. It doesn't come up. It comes down from heaven. It's spiritual wisdom that teaches us about life, about God, about the world that we live in, how to raise children, how to live in the marriage covenant, how to organize as a church. The Bible teaches us. So we get spiritual wisdom and the knowledge of God's will as we study the Word of God. It's revealed to us as we read God's Word. Now, the word spiritual also modifies the word understanding. Paul is praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word spiritual modifies both wisdom and understanding. So, when Paul talks about understanding, he is speaking about how do we apply the wisdom we receive from God's Word. So, we read through, let's just take one example, we read through the book of Ephesians, right? And we see husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves His church. We see the wives are to submit to their husbands as the Lord. We see the children are to obey their parents in everything. Got it. That's wisdom. We have that. Understanding is, okay, well, how do I apply this in my household? What does loving my wife in the 21st century look like in the context of our little house? What's that look like? So we need God's grace to apply God's wisdom to everyday living. So Paul is on his knees. He is praying for this church in Colossae, and he is praying that they would have biblical wisdom applied to everyday life. That's what he's praying for. So, brethren, when you pray for your children or your grandchildren or your friends and family, this is a great pattern for us, because I know this is true for me. You can think about this for you. Isn't it true that we so often make a list of physical things we're praying for? So, you know, bless brother so-and-so. They're going through this sickness, or there's this cancer. And look, we should. Amen. Absolutely. But don't forget the Apostle Paul's priority, and that we would pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we'd be a people who apply God's Word deeply to our life. So Paul is praying for the church that they would know God's will. But secondly, we see that Paul is praying that the church would be faithful. Faithful. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Faithful. Walk worthily. This is a he break term, and you know, this is very common in Paul's writings. For example, I already referenced the book of Ephesians. That's a term that he uses in that book as well. To walk is a term of a worldview. It's a life. It's how we live our life. And so Paul is praying here that the church would be consistent and that they would live for the Lord. Here's an example in Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. So Paul is appealing to the church here. You were called by God's sovereign grace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your sins, and then God, by His grace, called you to Himself. Now Paul's saying, walk worthy of that calling. Don't neglect your heavenly calling. And so the apostle knows the pressure, doesn't he? That the church of Ephesus and Colossians, what they're going through. And so he's praying for them that they would not be conformed to this world. They would not compromise. Now, brethren, in our society, right, much like the societies that the Apostle Paul is, writing to, they were very pagan, and there was a lot of immorality. And we, too, face in our society lots of pressure to be conformed to this world, to bend. And then we see texts like this, and we are reminded that the priority of prayer is that we would not bend except to God's word, and that we would not compromise. Be faithful. That's Paul's priority in prayer. And he's also praying it would be fruitful. Continue on in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful. Fruitful in every good work. So look, this is another common term, right? What does it mean to be fruitful? Our Lord told His disciples, He was praying for His disciples, that they would bear fruit, and the fruit would remain. So what is this fruit? Brethren, this fruit is the work of the Spirit of the living God in the life of His people. That's the fruit. His fruit is spiritual. His fruit is supernatural. It's the power source, the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. A life that pleases the Lord, a life of praise, a life of adoration, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where do these come from? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from our natural heart. We could not. The only thing that we can work is flesh. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is praying that the church will be fruitful in every good work. Now, spiritual growth happens as we are increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This again comes from hearing and applying God's word. It is doctrine coupled with devotion. It is knowing God's word and loving God's word and applying God's word. So Paul is praying for the church to be fruitful in every good work. And then in verse 11, he prays that the church would be powerful, strengthened with might. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so what is Paul's priority? He is praying that the church would be powerful. Whose might? Whose power is this? Now, look with me in Ephesians and chapter 3. And this is another prayer of Paul, and it's very similar, as we'll see, to this prayer in Colossians. So Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. And we will see, again, where the power source is. Who it is who strengthens us to live for the glory of God. So Ephesians 3, 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, there's your answer again. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit. What's the power source? It's not in you. It's not the man in the mirror. The power source is the living God who calls you to himself. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. An extraordinary passage, an extraordinary prayer, and brethren, an extraordinary power. An extraordinary power. And so Paul is praying in his priorities of prayer. He is praying that the church will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What power is this? This is the power of God in the life of his people. Now look, this might plays out in the hills and valleys of life. Brother, don't you love this, how honest the Word of God is with his people? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, patience and long-suffering are very much synonymous. Long-suffering being a very visual way of describing that patience. And Paul here is describing your trials, your tribulations, your heartaches, your hardships, all the valleys of your life. And then he mentions with joy. Brethren, this kind of encapsulates all of life. Here it is. So Paul is praying for power for the church for everyday living. Paul prays that we will be, the church will be powerful, and that we'd experience God's power in everyday life. He's also praying, number 5, that we be thankful. Thankful, and that is in verse 12, back in Colossians. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thankful. You know, I think I mentioned this last time together, but I think, if we're perfectly honest, thankfulness is oftentimes a missing component of our prayer life. I think we're prone to be grumblers. And I think our tendency is to be sometimes unthankful, or at least to neglect that aspect of prayer. And so Paul is praying that the church will be thankful, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Thankful. Thankful he's qualified us. Now here's the truth. We are not qualified on our own. We are sinners through and through. We have nothing to bring to God to boast of. We are not qualified. To be qualified means to be made sufficient. The only way that we are made qualified is the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to every believer by faith. That qualifies us, and that, brethren, is something to always be thankful about. Brethren, in your prayers, make sure that everything undergirding it is the gospel. The only way that we can approach the throne of God is through the Son. The Son who intercedes for us, the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's where Paul goes. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has qualified us. He has given us an inheritance of the saints of life. This inheritance for us is not a plot of dirt. This inheritance is everlasting life. It's heaven when we die, and it's abundant life, it's spiritual life right now. You know, everlasting life begins the moment we're converted. And so we should always be a thankful people. So I want to encourage us in our prayer life to be a people who especially as we pray for folks that we know and that we're close to, pray for each other, and as we pray for our family, pray these things. Make this your prayer as well, that we pray for God's people. Pray that we grow in wisdom. Pray that we be faithful and fruitful and powerful and thankful. Father, we pray you'd help us as we seek to encourage each other and spur each other on. Help us to pray with the priorities of Paul. And tonight, Lord, we'll come, we'll pray for folks who are sick as we're called to. And we pray for bodies that are ill and suffering. We pray for grace. And we'll certainly pray for our lost friends and family. We'll pray for our nation with all its turmoil. Help us also, Lord, to remember in our private prayer and even public prayer to pray for each other with the priorities of Paul. Help us, Lord, not to forget to neglect to pray for each other's spiritual growth. Growth in godliness, growth in love for Christ, growth in evangelism, growth in discipleship. Help us with these things, we pray. We confess that we can be very prone to be weak in these areas. And so we ask for grace. Help us, we ask in Christ's great name. Amen.